Well, I want to get into the Word today. I'm going to do a little something different because I'm just going to stay in one book and one chapter mostly. So you're welcome to join me there if you like. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 and kind of looking at the life of Gideon. You know, I like Gideon. You know, if you look at Judges, Judges is not a happy, feel-good book. There's a lot of disaster going on in Judges. But there are some great stories and some great people. And Gideon is one of those. He's far from perfect. He's flawed, as we understand, as we read the Bible, it's full of flawed people as we are flawed. And we look and see and say, wow, but God, you found a man who would follow you. I want to look at this. You know, Israel had been at peace for 40 years at the time of Gideon. But that peace ended in a lot of moral decay that Israel constantly went through. They were up and down, and God was constantly sending them judges to rescue them out of the hands of their enemies. And it was problematic. But they'd been in a time of peace for 40 years where they were not in conflict with anybody around them. So, you know, praise God. But that ended, though. The people of Israel, they were living in the promised land, but they had a lot of problems. And the problems stemmed from their pursuits, what they were going after and what they were focused on. They kept looking at other nations and what other nations had and what other nations were doing, and they were adopting the practices and the culture of other nations. This was not good, because other nations did not serve the living God. They served other gods, pagan gods. And so Israel was chasing after their gods. This was a constant problem with Israel, and it led to great devastation, heartache, and troubles in cycles over and over again. So as we pick up in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, we find ourselves in the middle of a great defeat, and Gideon right in the middle of that. So let's read, as we're going to kind of read through much of chapter 6 today. All right. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock in their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So this is not carnival time in Israel. Actually, this is a time of great devastation. Midian, an eastern nation, or nation to the east, had risen up and come in almost in season. So certain season would rise up, here come the Midian hordes, and they would ravage the land all the way to Gaza. Is that a name that we've heard in our modern day? By the sea, literally. Going to the sea, they would ravage Israel, taking everything they can take, and if they couldn't take it, they would destroy it. They didn't care anything about the people of Israel, so they oppressed them. They beat them down. They treated them horribly. And so it left Israel in great poverty. Their lives were shambles, and they lived in fear. They had to go find places to hide. And if they could grab anything, they would just have to go into the caves and hide it so that, that later on they could possibly use it. Because if they didn't hide it, it was going to be gone and taken. They were under the thumb or the power of the Midianites. Have you ever felt under the thumb of somebody? Somebody not very merciful or kind? The Midianites had no mercy. No mercy at all. They took everything and they spared nothing. So the Israelites were under this oppression for 7 long, arduous years. Could you imagine? That's longer than an election cycle. And we're talking about living under oppression, in poverty, in stagnation, with no hope for a future. But finally they cry out to God. I don't know if you ever wonder when you read this passage, but I wonder, why did it take them 7 long, arduous years to cry out to God? You would think that they would far, far earlier have gone to God. But it took them time to truly humble themselves, to seek out the God that they had forsaken. They had forsaken God. And I wonder if there was just that guiltiness of coming back to God and even admitting that everything they had done was foolishness. So we wonder why it took Israel such a long time. But then again, we could ask that question today. Sometimes, why does it take us so long to cry out to God? You know? Months and years before we finally bring our problems to God. Lord, I'll handle this. I'll take care of this. I got a good idea, and let me try it out first, Lord. God will do it. He'll let you try all kinds of things. He'll try this, try that, try every which way. And then he'll just ask, are you ready for my engagement in your situation? Because God's not going to act when we're saying no, or when we're saying I can handle it, or we're saying I'm going to do my own thing, which the Israelites were doing. They were doing their own thing. They were seeking their own gods. They were trying to live life apart from God, forsaking the one who had brought them into the promised land to begin with. So sometimes I think we can be in the situation of Israel. Sometimes we take too long to bring our problems and our issues to God. All of this takes humility. Anytime you're going to come before God and say, God, I don't have the answers. My life's a mess, or at least this area of my life is a mess. It takes humility to now look to God as the source of all that we need. And he is the source of all that we need. That's the truth. But sometimes we don't always abide in the truth because he's the source of what we need in all areas, in all things. But the Israelites did. They finally got to that point where they were willing to own up to the mess and come before God and cry out. And it says it's a desperate crying. It's not just a little, oh God, help me. No, it's weeping. It's groveling. It's oh God, help me. Help us. It's desperate. Nothing else was working for them. Now they were finally willing to go to God. Now it's interesting, God sends them a prophet. God says, it's not a named prophet. And there weren't many prophets in the time of Judges. There weren't many people that would be the voice of God. In fact, we only know of 2 in Judges, Deborah being one, this one who's not named, but brings the voice, the message that God wants the people to hear. God reminds them why they're in bondage to the Midianites to begin with. That picks up in verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. but you have not listened to me." The Israelites did not listen to God. It means they paid him no heed. They did not follow the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, the instructions of God. They did what seemed right in their own eyes. That's human nature. So often we do what seems right in our own eyes. For the Israelites, that was doing what other nations did. It's just, hey, if the Canaanites are doing it, we'll do it too. They followed the pathway of pagan nations. And God said, do not do that. Do not worship their gods. They worshiped the pagan gods and forsook the living God, the God who rescued them and brought them into the promised land to begin with. It's kind of interesting that the Israelites are in the promised land, but they're not experiencing the promises. I wonder, isn't that kind of like ironic? In the promised land, but not experiencing the promises. Why? Because of their idolatry, their sin. Their sin were cutting them off from the promises. And yet there they are in the land. The blessing, let me show you the blessing of the promises. They're in the promised land, but they're not experiencing the blessing. I think this also can be true of us today. It can be true of any believer. You can be a believer saved, going to heaven, hallelujah, praise God, but you're miserable. You know? You're miserable, missing the blessings and the promises of God. Things that God has for us, each and every one of us, but we can miss the blessings of God because of our stubbornness, our unwilling to follow God, our unwilling to take the counsel of the Word of God. We can be caught up in wrong thinking, wrong believing, and wrong doing. It's not that God doesn't love us. He does. It's not that God doesn't have promises for us. It's not that God doesn't have blessings for us, but we can miss them if we get caught up in all the wrong things. And for every believer, what we believe, what we confess out of our mouth, what we do matters. It matters. We don't live in a vacuum where we can just go and do whatever seems right in our own eyes. In fact, until we get more of the nature of Christ in us, all the more do we need to lean on God's word and his counsel and the Spirit of God so that the working of God in us, where it's more natural to agree with God. Because I think in our flesh, if we live out of our flesh, we're not going to agree with God too much. In fact, we're kind of going to ignore his counsel so we can do what our flesh wants to do. You ever been there in life? I have. Lord, I'm not going to listen. I'm kind of have a hard hearing. My hearing aid's not working right now. I can't really hear you. And it's just because I want to go do what I want to do. And I really don't want to hear what God has to say about it. You ever do that to your parents? Oh, yeah. The phone's... I'm sorry. It's not working right now. Going to have to hang up, Mom, Dad. That's human. That's the stubborn human nature, right? The ways of the flesh. And so we can ignore the counsel of God and do our own thing. The Bible says, don't give a foothold to the devil. I just imagine a door. You hear these scary things of like, don't open the door to a stranger. And it is. It's like, you know, and I just see a person putting their foot in the door, and as you're trying to close it, their foot, you know, the scary things that you don't do and everything else kind of stuff. But I feel like it's the devil's that way. Like, once we open the door to him, he wants to put his foot in the door. And it's okay to step on the devil's foot. Just want you to know that. And give him a nice, hard stomp and say, get out of here. You're not welcomed here. And I tell you, we do that. We need to do that because sometimes we're just too nice to the devil. You know, we're just too pleasant and nice, and we don't know how to have authority in Christ and say, you don't belong here, get out. You have no place in my life. And take authority that God has given us. Because the devil will gain entrance into our lives, and he'll take way more than we ever wanted to give him, because sometimes we're okay if we give the devil a little bit, but you give an inch, the devil takes a mile. That's how he works. And it does, and he does become a major problem in our lives. Now, what Israel was doing in the time of the judges, they weren't just cracking the door open. I mean, they were opening the gates, they were opening the windows, they were opening all the doors. It was just wide open for the enemy to come in. And what happens when you just let the enemy have its way? You become a slave to the enemy, just as the Israelites became a slave to the Midianites. This is what happens over and over again. This is why you can't just sin once. The temptation will constantly be there to let sin lead you to a place, and the Bible says clearly, it leads you to a place of death. That's the ultimate working of sin and corruption of our nature. It ultimately leads to a place of death, because the enemy is not going to, offering us sin is just the entry. But the ultimate goal is to cause death. The Israelites' continual idolatry gave the right to the enemy to rule over them. Yeah, they were mastered. The very gods that they ran after, the very pagan gods they ran after, now they were ruled over by them. They were slaves. Almost like really going back to the days of Egypt, they were slaves. And this can happen today to a believer. I believe it can happen to a believer. We can invite the enemy in, and he can gain significant influence over our lives, even ruining our lives. We can give the devil the right to send his minions to oppress us. Things like sin without repentance. It opens the door to the enemy. It gives him free access to do a lot of damage in our lives. You know, we have to be aware of the schemes of our adversary. The Bible says, do not be unaware, but be aware of how he works and what he tries, and his goal, and his end game. But in knowing the schemes of the enemy, then we need to know the weapons of our warfare. We need to know how to follow Christ. And if anything, if we see the schemes of the enemy and it's revealed to us and we understand them better, all the more we need to then at that point understand how to walk closely with Jesus. And that's what Gideon in this story is about. Back to the text. God sends his angel to Gideon, a very defeated Gideon. Gideon is a mess, as Israel is a mess. And God, at this point, was not trying to explain why all the suffering happened. Like, he wasn't just trying to sit down and having an explanation of everything. The prophet had come, the prophet had spoken, okay? The word was there. Now it was time for something else. So God came to call out a man, Gideon, to call him out, to give a calling to him, and to give him an assignment, a very specific assignment. And he saw something in Gideon that he didn't necessarily see in other Israelites. We can pick up the story in Judges 6, verse 11. And we'll continue the story. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midians. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Doesn't sound like a Thanksgiving gratefulness, does it? But Gideon really doesn't recognize what's happening here. Really doesn't recognize what's happening. Because the Lord's coming to him. And of course, he doesn't understand. Why are you coming to me? I mean, he's just one of those things. But he responds to what is being said, the first part. It's almost like he doesn't hear the second part. But not at first. But here's the first part. It says, the angel says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, right? Now he's thinking the Lord is with, and he stops hearing at that point. The Lord is with you. Well, here's Gideon in an isolated place, out of sight, trying to hide. He's hiding. Okay, that's the response to what's taking place. He's hiding. He's just trying to survive. His family's trying to survive. I imagine they're hungry, constantly hungry. Just having enough grain in a wine press, of course it's in a wine press because it's a hidden place, just enough grain to get by. Just enough grain to make a little bit of bread to get by. That was the life they were living. It was miserable. And so this is all what he's thinking about. Every day he's thinking about these things. Our life is miserable, our life is miserable, our life is miserable. You ever been in a season like that where every day you just think about my life is miserable, my life is miserable, and it's just a repeat, it's a broken record in your mind. So when the angel of the Lord says, God is with you, he has an attitude. He takes an attitude. Pardon me? How can you say that? How can you say that? Because all my life is misery, lack, poverty. We're oppressed. So he takes issue. Gideon takes issue with the angel. And he goes back to the stories. You see, he knows the stories, right? He's not ignorant of the stories of God. He's not ignorant of the people being delivered out of Egypt. He's not ignorant of the people being brought into the promised land. He's not ignorant. The people of Israel are not ignorant. And in fact, he's mad. He's like, well, if this is the God that you were, why aren't you now? Why aren't you now? And according to Gideon's word, he believed that God had forsaken them and they were somehow victims. And this is God's fault. Have you ever blamed God for anything? Or have you ever had a suspicion that it might be his fault? You know, within this text, I do hear some modern-day believers living out a victim mentality. We can fall into this if we're not careful, because things cannot go well, and then all of a sudden, we become victims. You know, God loved me back then, but he doesn't love me anymore, because look at my life. My life is proof, right? He doesn't love me anymore. God used to be good, but I don't think he's good anymore. Look at my life. And so we'll base everything on feelings and experiences. And I have to say that if we live as believers in a victim mentality, we're on a pathway to utter defeat. There's no victory in that. There's no victory living in a victim mentality. We have to get out of that because it's not God's fault. And sometimes we don't see it. We just don't see it. And Gideon doesn't see it. He doesn't see the big picture. What he sees is he's in a wine press. He's half starving. He's just got a little bit of grain to try to make a little bit of bread for his family. He's working as hard as he can work. He's oppressed, beaten down. That's what he's thinking. But he doesn't see the God picture. He doesn't see the bigger picture. That in fact, God's waiting to bless them. God wants to pour out his blessings. God desires to change their situation. And that's why he's there. That's why the angel is there to begin with. He's there to bring deliverance. Now, Gideon, are you going to be a part of this? Or do I need to go find somebody else? I wonder if the Lord ever comes to us and say, will you fill in your name? Will you be a part of my blessing over your life? Will you cooperate with me? Will you listen to me? Will you take the counsel of my word? Will you bear forth the truth and live out what I'm calling you to live out? There's blessing in that. Great blessing. So the Lord does need our cooperation. Get out of any kind of victim mentality that we're tempted to draw into. One more thing about feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions are real. We need to recognize them. We don't ignore them. They're speaking something. But they don't, they're not necessarily a good source of truth. In fact, rarely are they a good source of truth. It's just how we feel about a situation. That's real. It's important to recognize your feelings. But it doesn't really necessarily get us to the truth. Because I can feel forsaken, but I'm not forsaken. I can feel abandoned, but I'm not abandoned. Like, we can feel a certain way. We can feel hopeless, but we have hope. Feelings can mislead us from the truth. When we think about it, I'm sure the Israelites felt abandoned, but it was the Israelites themselves who had abandoned God. They were the ones who had abandoned God, and now they felt isolated, lonely, and abandoned. And it doesn't do us any good to blame God, lost in our emotions. Now, there's a reason why God chose Gideon. It's because Gideon was like probably many, or most Israelites. They were lost in their emotions of being very angry and upset about the situation. But the good thing about Gideon was he desired Israel's freedom more than he desired to hold on to his issues. That's important. He could have held on to his anger. He could have held on to his indignation. He could have held on to his bitterness. He could have. But when the angel keeps talking, he starts to realize that, wait a minute, you're here to do something, aren't you? You're here to do something because that's what I really want. Yeah, I can let go of this anger. I can let go of this indignation. I can let go of this bitterness because you're here to do something. And he hears that God is ready to deliver, to set Israel free. Judges 6, verse 14, as we continue, it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" He's getting the instructions. "Pardon me, Lord. Hold on. Got another question. I've got another question. How can I save Israel? Little old me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Those are some great words spoken. Powerful words. Now, we know Gideon doesn't see himself as a mighty warrior. God sees him as a mighty warrior. He doesn't see himself that way. He sees himself as the least of his family and the smallest clan and all these type of things. But he's very interested in freedom. He's a leader. Gideon's a leader. Why? Because he doesn't think about himself. He's thinking about all of Israel. And he's very concerned about all of Israel. And he wants and desires. So he's listening. He's saying, okay, but I've got some questions. But the words, these words, "I will be with you," were incredibly important to Gideon, and they're incredibly important to us. For anything that we're going through, when God says, "I will be with you," those are the words that we need to hear. That we're not standing alone. We're not in our situation by ourselves. God is standing with us, and he's ready to work on our behalf. But the incorporation is so key. God is ready to work on our behalf. And we need to hear this today, that God and Gideon need to hear that. God still delivers. It wasn't just from the past. It wasn't just from their forefathers. God still delivers. He still saves. He still heals. He still redeems lost years. He still restores the years the locusts have eaten. The Midianites were like locusts, they said. It said they were like locusts. They just ravaged the land. An important part in this, that "I will be with you," is you're not alone. It's not about what you can do, because obviously Midian didn't think he could do much of anything, and he's right. He couldn't. By himself, he couldn't. But it's not what he could do. It's not what we can do. But what God can do in and through us. Are we willing vessels? Are we willing warriors? Here are the words of a young David as he faces the Philistines, as he's facing Goliath and the Philistine army. Young David, he knew something about this. I will be with you. 1 Samuel 17:47. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Some translation says the battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. That's someone who knows that God is with you. God is with you. David did not stand before the Philistines alone. He didn't stand before Goliath by himself. He knew that God was with them, and the battle belongs to the Lord. See, we need to know how to fight battles the way God calls us to fight battles. He doesn't call us to stand alone. We must come out of isolation. Sometimes I feel like we need to pray for those right now who are sitting home alone, whether they're feeling, and believers who are feeling sorry for themselves, or they're down on their circumstances. They're down on themselves. And God's calling them out of isolation. We need to pray, Lord, help us to find these people and call them out. Say, you're not supposed to be by yourself. You're not supposed to be alone. Do you know God is wanting to do something on your behalf that's mighty and strong and powerful? He's ready to fight for you. Come out. Come out of hiding. Come out of fear. Come out. Because God has something amazing for you. We all have enemies. And we all must put on the armor of God. Every day. Every day. We need the armor of God. We need to avoid what the Israelites did, absorbing the culture around us and becoming more like the culture. When God's calling us to impact the culture and be salt and light in this world, God's calling us out from being weak Christians. Because Christians who absorb the culture and absorb the moral values of the culture and the culture of sin and dishonor of God and his word. When the church does this, it becomes a weak church. And a weak church makes for a weak nation. And that's something we have to look at today. The Israelites in many ways became very spiritually complacent. And we can see that in our nation today, where spiritual complacency has opened the door for the enemy to have a lot of influence in every sphere in our world, in our nation. Because what happens is the enemy will fill voids where we abdicate and where the church gives the right for the enemy to come in and take over. And the world belongs to God. So faith and God belongs in all things, in every sphere. So we need to be the salt and light and not feel guilty for being the salt and light in the world. Truly a strong church, strong people of God will bless a nation. We read that in Scripture. We will bless a nation. Hear this commentary on Judges from F.F. Bruce. He says this. He says, no generation or individual can rest on the activities of God in past time. We can't just rest on what the previous generation did. Yes, they had 40 years of peace. It was a blessing. It was awesome. They had good leadership, good godly leadership. But to be spiritually complacent can allow the enemy to come in and start undercutting the Christian values of a nation. Every generation and every person, we must all have our own personal walk with God. Not just resting on the shoulders. Yes, God's blessed us for the people who have gone before us, but now we carry the torch, and we need to carry it to the next generation and invite them to fight the battles that we fought, that people, believers before us have fought, And those fights will need to continue to be fought until the day of Jesus coming back. So in our walk, we must learn to fight battles and win wars. This was Gideon. This was Gideon thinking, I'm a mighty warrior? Me? You see that in me? And I think today we need to understand God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. And he sees how we can actually have victory, total victory, wonderful victory. And sometimes we don't see it. We don't see it. God, how? But with him, we can. So there's something in us that must rise up. Sometimes it's a spiritual indignation that just rises up and says, Lord, I'm tired of just sitting back and sitting idly by as things are getting worse. This could be in the nation. This could be in your family. This could be in your relationships. This could be in your marriage. Where we decide to stand up and pray fervently, seeking God, crying out, Lord, I want to see your victory in my circumstance. To stand on God's word, to trust God deeply, and to walk with faith by the Spirit of God. We can take ground back as Gideon takes the ground back. God wanted, the whole story of Gideon is, God didn't want us to take credit. We always have to know who's the one who fights our battles. So it was 300 against a vast army. A vast army. A victory won by torches and trumpets. And the enemy fought itself. The enemy fought itself. Wouldn't you want that to happen in your own life? Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek you in my circumstances. And things begin to resolve themselves. Or your enemy turns tail and runs. I pray for that. I pray that you see that kind of power working in your life as you seek God, as you cry out to him, that things are happening and changing, that things are happening in the spiritual realm that are affecting and manifesting in the natural realm. It's very important that we learn how to fight. The F.F. Bruce does continue in a later statement in the commentary. He says, we're reminded again that the greatest dangers for the people of God are internal. No Canaanite or Midianite army could withstand the force of the Lord's sword. But when the canker sores of internal decay are allowed to grow, the very instruments used by the Lord to repel the outward foe become useless. It's saying the challenge is often inward. It's not external. Because this F.F. Bruce is saying, you know what? For God, the Midianite army is nothing. It's nothing. The difficulty God has are the people who turn their back on him. The people who abandon ship and lose their first love. God's people will succeed as we fight accordingly with God by the means that God gives us. We will have success. That's faith. We will have success. So we need not forget who we are as God's people. We need to show up for the battle. So this is a story a lot about going from defeat to victory, utter defeat to victory, to not seeing how God could even help us come out on top. But as Gideon listened to God, and yes, he was scared, and yes, he put the fleece out once, and then he put the fleece out twice and saying, God, is this really what you're saying? He was afraid. But he tore down the altars to Baal. He built an altar to God. He worshiped God. He changed the worship spectrum of Israel by doing so. And that was important because he had to get himself right. He had to consecrate himself to the Lord and build an altar of worship to God on the hill right above his family and his clan. And then God says, okay, now, I'm calling you out to battle. Listen to my instructions. And God shows him and confirms to him that the battle is already won. You know, what if we knew that the battle was already won? We just needed to get on the right side of things and get God's perspective. God's calling us today. Put off anything that would be hindering our own walk with God, any sin, anything that would be a hindrance to us. And give ourselves, fully consecrating ourselves to the Lord, worshiping him, honoring him in all things, in all areas of our lives. And then listening to his word, listening to his instruction, and confronting our enemy, because we have the power to do so. Not by ourselves, but with God. We too can have total victory in our lives. We can go from defeated to victorious. It's just time for us to take the next step. What is your step that you need to take today? To go to a greater victory. It might be okay. You might can live with things right now, but God has more. What do you need to press in for? What do you need to cry out to God for? How do you need to seek him today? Take a step towards victory.